Yes, I'm on. Amen, amen. We just prayed, we just sang and we prayed. He knows our name. Thank you, God, that you do know our name. Thank you, God, that every single person that is here, your word tells us, Lord, in Luke chapter 12, that even the number of hairs on our head is actually counted by you. You really do know us, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, even as we listen to your word, we pray that you speak to us. So Lord, I say this again, Lord, may you overcome my unfinished thoughts, O Lord, my inadequacies, O Lord, and may you prepare our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, O Lord, and speak with your Holy Spirit into our hearts, O Lord Jesus Christ, and remind us again, O Lord, of who you are and who we are in you, Lord Jesus Christ, and how much that is, O Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be content, that we can be at peace, that we can actually enjoy the life that you've given us in you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yana and I, we took this Good Sense budget course, I think, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago. I don't know whether you've taken that course. It's a course that Neville and Ulf organized to help us to manage our finances a bit better. So I don't know when they're going to do it again. If they do it again, I would really encourage you to take part of it. Because it really helped us to, at least for a season, to get our finances a bit better organized. Before we took that course, we were asked to do a few homework. And in doing that, I actually went online a bit and did a bit of research to find out how much the average family in Germany actually spends on fixed costs, like your rent or food. And I end up on several websites which had some information, had some percentages, how much you spend on these parts of the percentage of your income you spend on these items. And then I also ended up on a website where a family, on a finance website where people can exchange their thoughts, where a family had posted something. They had posted that they earn, I think if I remember, about 3,400 euros net income, and a family of four, they had a car. And at the end of every single month, they were in the red. They had an overdraft. They couldn't really manage their income very well. So they had posted this on this website and had asked others who are involved in the forum to give them a bit of tips on how to manage their income better. Also, they had asked for other people to post how much they earn so that they can figure out where they are, whether they're earning too little or too much. And it was quite interesting to see the kind of comments that were posted after this specific thread. There were people who were saying, oh, you earn 3,400 euros as a family of four. You earn way too little. I'm single. I earn 3,600 euros, and I can barely live off that. And there were others who said, what, you have the audacity to paste this on this forum? If I earn this much, I'll save 1,000 euros at the end of every single month. We're also a family of four. You know, the point is, when they posted this, they were asking for people to give them some input as to how they can manage their income. But most of the comments were based on comparison. People who felt better about their lives now because they realize that there's actually a family of four which earns less than they do. And those who felt the life is actually not fair. Because somebody has the audacity to earn that much and still say it's not enough. So there were all these kind of emotions. But my question for us today is, what about you? Do you think life is fair? Are you happy with your life? Do you think where you are is where you want to be? Are you content? Are you content? I don't know whether you think you have enough, whether with your life situation, whether you're single, whether you're happy with that, happy with your family, whether you're happy with your wife, you're happy with your husband, happy with your kids. Are you happy with your church? Are you content with your job, with how much you actually earn? Or would you be Do you think that you'd be happy or only happy if things changed and went in a specific direction? If you had this extra, or if you got married, or if you actually got kids, or if you got some more sleep with your kids at night, then you would be happy. Or would you be happy if you knew there were people who were worse off than you? Would you be happy if you realized your situation was not actually that bad as compared to other people? The question that I want to deal with today is whether you're content with the life that God has given you. Whether you're content. That's the topic we want to deal with today, contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is the state of being happy and satisfied. No, contentment is not that kind of happy that you feel when a child is born and you're there and you hold the child in your hands and you're really happy about the birth of the child. That is not that kind of happy. Contentment is also not the kind of happy that you feel when if you're so lucky to win a lottery and you win some 200,000 euros and you're excited and you jump all over the place. The contentment is not the kind of happy that you feel when Ghana plays against the United States in the World Cup and they win 2-1 and you shout all over the place. That's not what contentment is. Contentment is also not the kind of feeling, the kind of happy you feel when you stand in front of the altar next to the person that you really love and you realize you're going to get married today. That's a beautiful happy. But that's not contentment. That's not contentment. According to vocabulary.com, contentment isn't an excited kind of happy. It's more like this peaceful ease of mind. It's being satisfied with what you have, whatever that is. Contentment is being satisfied with what you have, whatever that is. So the question I'll be asking time and again today is, are you content? Are you content? And it's important that you come to the place, if you're not there yet, or if you're not there at this very moment, where you can answer that question with a yes. Where you can say, yes, I am content. Because in the absence of contentment, we don't just have unhappiness or discontentment. Something else creeps in, which is not trivial. What creeps in when there is no contentment is covetousness. It's covetousness. Now, covetousness is what the advertising industry uses to cause us to buy the things that we don't need. It's when you see this person on this screen and she has those beautiful rings and you never realize you're not wearing the rings at all. And all of a sudden you think you actually want to have those rings. Or this guy is driving the beautiful car and you realize your car is actually old and you've been driving it for 5 years and never dawned on you. This is why the advertising industry uses to cause us to buy the things that we don't need. But it's easy to bash the advertising industry. It's easy to talk about what they do and how they cause us to do the things that we would actually not do. Why don't we just bring it home for a moment? I have a few questions. Do you think you'd be happy or finally happy if your husband would be more like your friend's husband in leading your family spiritually? Do you think then you would be happy as a wife? Do you think, husband, do you think you'd be finally happy if your wife would dress up more like the woman that you know at work? Do you think then you would be happy? Do you think that you would be happy when you have a spouse like those guys who seem like married guys in this church and hold hands together? Then you would finally be happy. Do you think you'd be happy if you had kids like the other family? Or do you think you'd be happy if you had more than just one kid, actually, than the family who has three kids? And do you think you'd be happy if your kids, or you'd be finally happy if your kids began to behave better? Like the kids of your children, or of your friends that you know about. And do you think you'd finally be happy if you just had some more money? Or if you looked a bit differently than you do today? Or do you think you'd be finally happy if you could play that instrument like this guy who plays this instrument at church or somewhere else you've seen? Now don't get me wrong, desire for things is not bad, it's not wrong. If we don't have aspirations, we don't have achievements. If we don't set goals, we never take steps towards those things. But covetousness says, however, I am only happy if I have that. The problem with that is this. At every stage in your life, there is still something you don't have. At every stage in your life, there's still something you still want to have. So you'll never be happy. That is covetousness. That's why it's important to be able to answer the question, are you content at some point with a yes? Because in the absence of that, covetousness creeps in. And you don't want that. So ask again, are you content? Are you satisfied with where God has brought you at this point in time? Do you really believe this is where God wants you to be? Are you content? We're going to look at a text in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 25, verse 13 till 21. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13 to 21. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So he's the one who lays treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Contentment. I ask you again, are you content? Now Jesus is speaking, if you read a couple of chapters before, he's been speaking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's been challenging them and telling, especially the scribes, that you guys come up with all these laws and put so much pressure on people, and you never lift a finger to do any one of these things. So the sentence is a bit different, and all of a sudden he hears a voice from the crowd, a man who just speaks up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Now we can infer several things from that. Apparently, the brother, it must be an elder brother, maybe based on the Jewish culture, maybe this their father passed away or not, and the inheritance has gone on to this elder brother. Apparently this elder brother has inherited something very, very substantial. It could be a lot, it could be a little, but it's something that this little brother or this younger brother think, "Hey, you should share with me." The other point is this, for him to go to Jesus Christ and to ask Jesus Christ to tell his brothers to share with him, he must believe that Jesus Christ have a level of influence
over his brother. So his brother might very well be one of those close followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe not one of the 12, but there were way more people following Jesus Christ than just the disciples. But Jesus' response to him is very shocking. I mean, what he's asking is not unusual. I'm a second born. If my father ever gave us a big form of inheritance to my big brother, I would hope he shares it with me. So, and I would tell him, hey, we're Christians. You should share with me. Jesus says, share with your brother. I would do the same thing. So it's not unusual. By the response that Jesus gives him, and Bible says that he says to all of them, he doesn't just speak to this guy, he speaks to all the people who are listening to him, is what I want us to learn from today. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Bible says, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I like what Dan did when we went through the series about glorifying God and the things that keep us from glorifying God, that we learned this verse in 1 Corinthians. Let's do that today as well. I want you to go home today and have this memory verse in your head and meditate on that, okay? So we're going to learn this together. Luke chapter 12 verse 15, you say after me. We did this back in Sunday school, so I think we can get this here as well. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now your turn. Take care. Let's say it again. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Back in Sunday school, after we've all memorized it, our teacher would say, can somebody stand up and just repeat the verse? Is somebody going to do that? No, come on. Okay. Anyway. Okay. So, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Please remember this. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard. If you are walking on a path, on a certain path, and you see somebody coming from the opposite side, and he tells you, friend, you're going on that path? Then take care and be on your guard. You might actually not take that path anymore. You might return and decide, I'm going to take a complete detour because I do not know what is on that path. Back in Ghana, we don't have so many. I'm from Ghana. We don't have that many traffic lights, as the abundance of traffic lights here in Hamburg. So each time when we're kids, each time we crossed the street, each time we went outside, our parents were very careful to tell us, take care and be on your guard when you cross the street. Because you might not have abundant life if you don't watch out. There are some traffic lights as well, but not many. And a few areas with zebra crossing. But some drivers just see zebra crossing and just white paint on the street. So if you cross there, they just throw hoop on you and you're supposed to hurry up. So our parents were always careful to tell us that. So if Jesus says, take care and be on your guard, it means whatever he's talking about is very, very important to watch out for. And we've recited together, he says, be on your guard against all covetousness. You know, when we think of covetousness, usually we think about money. I mean, I gave the example in the beginning. We think covetousness is an issue for the poor. The poor likes to think, if I'm rich, then I would have no problem anymore. But that's not the only level of covetousness that's available. I mean, Jesus Christ says all forms of covetousness. It is true, the poor covets the wealth of the rich. The rich covets the peace of the poor. He wishes he doesn't have so much to have to always go to bed thinking about what to do. The single covets the marital status of the married guy or the married woman. The married person covets the freedom of the single person. On Friday at work, I was actually speaking to one of my senior colleagues. He's a Scottish guy married to an English woman, and they have two kids. One of them is 13 and the other is 15 years old. Over the whole week, I think his wife was in Barcelona, so he was with the kids at home. And on Thursday, on TV, I think there's Germany Next Top Model. And so the girls went to the neighbor's house to watch Germany's Next Top Model, and he was home alone. Now, this guy plays guitar in a small band, so he was so glad to be at home alone and have a chance to practice the songs that they play in the band. So he got his electrical guitar out, hooked it to the amp, and then the phone rang. Who was on the phone? His wife. His wife was in Barcelona, and she was feeling a bit alone in the evening, so she'd call her husband, and she wanted to talk. And he went like, not now. I would really love to talk to you, but... He told me he was a good husband, so he actually listened to his wife for 90 minutes. And then his kids came home half an hour later. So his wonderful, all-planned-out evening was gone. Single people covet marital status. Some married men covet the freedom of single people. The childless covets the kids of the one who kids. Come and ask my wife this week. We covet sleep. And then when you have all that together and time has moved on, then you begin to covet the old times, and we say, the good old days. You want to go back again. You know, that is covetousness. It's never satisfied. It's never at rest. I'm just going to share a very personal story. When Ian and I got married, we decided not to have kids immediately. We decided to wait a couple of years, enjoy life together as a couple, and then later get married. Not get married, we're already married, have kids. We wanted to have kids, finally. It didn't work out for us. For a year, more than a year, actually, we couldn't have kids. And went through treatments. It was both us both. We went through checkups, and things were not perfect with both of us. And went through hormonal treatments. And during that time, there was such a stress on our relationship. More than the usual stress that happens with our differences anyway. Because we had such a strong desire to have a child, and that really affected just our relationship. We're not able to just enjoy being together. You know, no one stands in front of the altar and exchange the vows and says, and when we have kids. I've never heard any wedding vows with the word children in it. I've never heard that. But in that moment, because our eyes were on that, we forgot that what we exchanged the vows for was to just be with each other and enjoy the union that God had brought together. Why am I sharing this with you? Because covetousness, that's the absence of contentment. Friends, it's more prevalent than you think. And in many ways, it's ridiculous. It's very ridiculous. You know, think of wanting your kids to be in a certain way that you can't just actually enjoy your kids for them being the way they are. That you have your kids with you. Yesterday we were at home, and I noticed that I had on my computer a file called Home Sounds. So I just started playing that file. And I just didn't remember that at some point I had just set up my computer and decided to record sounds in our apartment. And what I recorded was Yuvela, our daughter, who's now 4.5 years old, when she was about 2 years old. And the things that she said were so sweet. And just hearing them today was so wonderful. It was just so nice. But if you have your eyes fixed on something else, you miss these moments. We miss the beautiful moments that God has given us. We miss the moments with our husbands and enjoying our husbands. If all our eyes are fixed about is our husband being transformed to become spiritual leaders of the home. We miss just enjoying the intimacy that God has brought us together for. You miss If you're a single person and you just desire to get married and you lose sleep over your singleness, you're missing sleep. You are. Because and if you think you're not, you don't have enough money, okay? And all you think about is how little you have, you're actually missing the opportunity to enjoy the little you have. It could very well be that you would never have more than you have. So are you going to let life pass you by? There are some signs of a person who is content. How do you know if somebody is content? How do you know if you are content? How do you know? I was asking the question, are you content? How do you know if you are content? How do you know it? Content people are thankful. Content people are thankful. You know, they know that there are lots of stuff in their lives that they would love to have that they don't have yet. But they see all the amazing stuff, all the many things that God has blessed them with. Their eyes are open to the blessings in their lives. So they are so full of things. They're not ignorant of the things that are still lacking, no. But, guys, God has blessed us so much. God has blessed you so much. If you're sitting here, God has blessed you so much. So be thankful. Be thankful. So ask yourself, are you content? Are you thankful? Another test, content people are glad to see others elevated without asking the question, what about me? Those are the kind of people who goes to somebody's wedding and go like, yeah, I'm glad my friend is getting married, but not asking myself, when do I get married too? Those are the people who can see their friends have a baby and rejoice with them and not only ask themselves the question, when do I also get kids? Those are the people who can actually just rejoice with those who are rejoicing, who can be happy for others, whose life are not self-centered. So ask yourself that question. Are you able to be happy for other people? Are you content? Are you content? The other point is that content people are wonderfully enjoyable to be around. Covetous people, on the other hand, I don't want to talk about it, are very difficult to be around. I don't know whether you know this person in your family or at work or yourself, who always have this look on this face that there's something wrong with this world. I know there are lots of things that are wrong with this world. I'm not saying this world is okay. But the truth is, if you have covetousness, it either leads you into self-pity. You're asking yourself, why is my situation like this? Or you're always downcast, and such a person is difficult to be with. Or you become very angry, pugnacious. Either way, you're still difficult to be around. Content people. Sometimes you just cannot tell, but it's kind of nice to be with them. So, are you thankful? Are you able to be happy for others without asking the question, what about me? And is your company a company that is cherished or should be cherished? Are you content? Are you content? But if you're answering some of these questions with a no, I said it's important that we're able to answer these questions with a yes, because if not, covetousness really creeps in. If you answer some of these questions with a no and you're asking yourself, how do I cultivate contentment then? And I have a few points that I think would help us to cultivate contentment. Firstly, you have to understand that your life is worth way more than what you possess. If you have a life in Christ, We learn this verse together. Somebody going to stand up now and say it? Be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, because a man's life, one's life, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life is not defined by how much you have. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, this is what we just recited. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus Christ says that. God says to this man, fool. He says, so is everyone who is not rich in God's eyes. You know, the things that you have does not make you rich in God's eyes. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your singleness, your whatever does not make you rich in God's eyes. All the things that you have does not make you rich in God's eyes. The things that make you rich in God's eyes is godliness, and that is what you should be seeking after. And you should have the understanding that your life does not consist in your possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says that godliness with contentment, that is great gain. I shared this before, but I'm sharing it again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So have this question going through your mind and understand it, that your life, the worth of your life, is measured by you, your position in Christ. We're singing the song, and I'm loved by you. It's who you are and it's who I am. That should make you content. God loves you. That is who he is. And you loved by him. That's who you are. That is the measure of your worth before God. Not the things you have. 2nd step of cultivating contentment is actually just praying to God and asking God to give you contentment. Because God gives contentment. Because God gives contentment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, especially 13, Bible says that for every man to eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil, that is, to be able to enjoy the things that God has given you, Bible says it is a gift of God. That you can actually enjoy your life is a gift of God. That you see what you have and you're satisfied with that, it's a gift of God. So pray to God that God will give you that contentment. That you see his gift in your life. Third point. Cultivate the habit of praising other people. Blessing other people. Taking your eyes off yourself. Bless other people. Find an opportunity to tell somebody that he did a good job, that he did something great. It might not be so easy in the beginning, but as time goes on, you're going to realize that you can actually bless people without thinking, what about me? Guys, and that brings contentment. When you're not looking at your own self, because if you're always self-centered, you always see the things that you don't have yet. Take your eyes off yourself. Bless other people. Be joyful towards other people. Tell them they've done a great job in something. Rejoice with them like Bible tells us to do. Cultivate this habit. And I think lastly, but not the least, and this was also a characteristic, be thankful. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 tells us that even when we come before God and we bring our supplications, we should do that with thanksgiving. Bible says that by prayer and thanksgiving, make your supplications known to God. Even when we bring the things that are in our lives that we so desire for, do that with thanksgiving. Come with thanksgiving. Thank the Lord. Horatio Spafford was a man who was born in the United States on October 20th, 1828 in New York. But I think he spent quite a bit of his life in Chicago in the United States. And
He was a prominent American lawyer. He was a very good lawyer. He was one of the senior partners in a prominent law firm, and he had quite a bit of wealth. He was pretty rich in a sense. And he had invested into real estate. And there was a fire, so-called the Great Chicago Fire in 1873, which destroyed a lot of his investments. 2 years later, he sent his wife and their four daughters on a trip to England for holidays. And he wanted to follow after a couple of days because he still had a few things to do in the United States. So he sent them on a ship. When this ship was crossing the Atlantic, there was a shipwreck. There was a shipwreck, and 226 people lost their lives. Among these 226 people were all four of his daughters, all four of his kids. His wife, her name is Anna, survived. So when she got to England, she sent a telegram to her husband, to Horatio Spafford, saying, "Saved, alone." This guy received this message, "Saved, alone." So not long afterwards, he decided to get on a ship to join his wife in England. And it is known that when he got with his ship to the point where this accident happened, where his four daughters drowned among the 226, that was when he penned the words of the song that you and I have come to love so much. "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." My prayer is that God would teach us to say, "Whatever my lot, God, this is where you want me to be. For now, this is where you want me to be. So it is well. It is well with my soul. And in this, I am content." Let's just take a moment and pray together. I want you to take this time and reconsider your life. Consider the facts and the points that make you discontent so much as to covetous. And pray to God that these things will become small, and the blessing, the amazing blessing of God in your life, that you are in Christ Jesus, would have its rightful place in your heart. That you'd be able to say, it is well with my soul. But I don't know if you're here with us today, and for you, maybe yes, the worth of your life is in the abundance of your possessions because you do not know Jesus Christ. My friend, I want to pray with you today and say, find greater wealth, find greater wealth
Be not a fool in the eyes of God, but be rich in God's eyes. And today, as you hear the voice of the Lord, receive Jesus and let it be well with your soul.